Wow, praise the Lord, amen. What a great day. It's exciting to see folks getting baptized, proclaiming their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've trusted Christ the Savior, and we fellowship together with them, and just an exciting time. So we rejoice with those folks, and thank you for being here to witness that. Just a few weeks ago, we began a series on the book of 2 Corinthians. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 2. But 2 Corinthians is a book of reconciliation. You'll get used to that. 2 Corinthians is a book of reconciliation. And the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is the Apostle Paul. Last week we discussed Paul's integrity and his defense of ministry. He was going on a missions trip, planning to go on a missions trip to Macedonia. He planned to visit the church of Corinth on his way to Macedonia, and then on his return, he was going to stop back at Corinth as well. It would have been a bit out of his way, but that was the plan. And yet his plans changed. He did not stop and visit the church of Corinth on his way to Macedonia. And because of his plans changing, there were some who were accusing Paul of not being a man of his word, being wishy-washy, and changing his mind. And so then they started calling him a false teacher because of that. And at the end of the chapter 1, Paul explained himself. But in chapter 2, Paul continues. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where Paul explains why he did not visit the Corinthian church on his way to Macedonia. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I caused you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And if I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, here are some reasons why Paul didn't visit them on his way to Macedonia on his mission trip. The first one is that there were mutual benefits. He didn't want to cause them, he says, he didn't want to cause them pain. His presence would remind them of this painful matter of which we're going to speak in a moment, but the painful matter at hand that they were supposed to be working through. He didn't want to just kind of churn up the waters there. So that was one reason why he did not do this. He wanted to minister with a joyful heart. You could see he's going on to Macedonia. He's all excited about this ministry. And if he had stopped at Corinth, it kind of would have been difficult. And then to go into ministry with that kind of difficulty. And yet he also desired to allow them during this time the opportunity to deal with this difficult matter of discipline or restoration, which had the opportunity to lead to reconciliation with Paul as well as in this whole church situation of which he was speaking. So that was another reason. He wanted to give them opportunity to deal with this situation. And then he desired to rejoice with them on his return trip, hoping that all things and praying that all things would have been dealt with. So, here's our take-home thought this morning. And that is, reconciliation is possible upon repentance and restoration. Reconciliation is possible upon repentance and restoration. Reconciliation is not one-sided. It takes two to reconcile. However, reconciliation is possible when one party is willing to humble themselves, to confess, and to take some initiative to either humbly confess, to repent, to make restitution if necessary, and willingly take those steps in order to reconcile. Somebody's got to, if there's a breach in a relationship, someone needs to say, you know what, I need to take the upper road. I need to be willing to take my part, take responsibility for my part, and to take steps to reconcile. And if I have a part in this, I'm going to ask forgiveness, and I'm going to repent, ask forgiveness, be restored to this individual as well as to God. Somebody's got to take the initiative here in that situation, that kind of situation. Or be willing to lovingly confront one who needs to be called to repentance. So you may have some part in this, or you may need to confront someone who is in sin and go to them and say, you know what, I have to talk to you about this. So that we can work toward reconciliation. And if you think about it, that's what God did for you and me. Right? You think that there was no sin in God. He didn't have to provide salvation. And yet, in His love, He confronts us with our sin. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His love, provided salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He took the initiative in order to do that. That's what He did for you and me. And we pattern this whole matter of reconciliation after what God did for you and me in providing that salvation. God initiated the means of reconciliation through Jesus. Now here's the situation. If you remember, 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. And you need to remember here that the city of Corinth, like most Greek cities, had an Acropolis, or what was called a high city. The high city of Corinth was 2,000 feet above sea level, 2,000 feet up there. On the Acropolis stood the famous or infamous Temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. Now, history tells us that the temple housed 1,000 temple prostitutes. Now, as you could imagine, if their worship of their gods was steeped in debauchery, the worship of their gods was steeped in debauchery, you could just imagine what the general populace of the city was like. I mean, all the stuff that was going on. And that kind of corruption, sadly, had an influence upon the Corinthian church and had even crept into the church. So take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and listen to this. It's one of those, oh my moments in the Scriptures. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now again, you have to remember this. This is in the context of what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians. So we're not just jumping around for jumping around's sake. You got to understand this context here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, talking to the church, a moment of correction. Verses 1 to 13, he says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans." He says, you know, even in the city of Corinth, this kind of stuff isn't going on. As bad as Corinth is, this kind of stuff isn't even going on. It's not even tolerated among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present in the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would have to go out from the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. He's saying, deal with this church situation, this individual in the church. I'm not talking about all the evil out in the world. If you had to deal with all of that, you'd have to go out of the world, right? He's saying, no, God, let God deal with those individuals in the world. What we're going to talk about is what's going on in the church. And so Paul instructs the church to put this unrepentant individual out of the church. Now Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20 provides instruction regarding what's commonly called church discipline, or what we prefer to call the church's ministry of restoration. And as you can go ahead and turn to Matthew 15 if you'd like. I'm not going to read it, but you can reference it as I talk about this. But in Matthew 18, we go to one another in love. The reason we want to talk to someone about what might be an apparent sin in their life is because in his or her life is because we love them. We don't want them to continue in their sin. So we say, hey, come on. Let us help you. Let us be an encouragement to you. We love you. And we want to see you restored. Now, the first, what we commonly call step of this is self-discipline. It's not in the text in Matthew 18. But that's something that ought to take place every day, right? Where we acknowledge or identify any sin in our own lives, we confess, we repent, we deal with it before God, and if there are anybody else is involved, we deal with that. And it's the matter is settled. We're going to have communion here in just a little bit. We give you that opportunity during our communion service to examine your heart so that you can settle any unconfessed, unrepentant sins in your heart. And then when that is settled, then we partake together in communion. And so self-discipline is there. But then Matthew 18, verse 15 says, if you observe someone who has sinned, you go to them and settle the matter between the two of you. So there's this one-on-one. You go and say, hey, and I like to use the little acrostic. Once in a while we talk about the OIC. Here's what I've observed. Here's how I interpret it. Can you clarify that for me? It appears as though you're straying. Or I witnessed this, I saw this, and I'm concerned about your spiritual well-being. I interpret it as sin. Can you clarify that for me? That verse says, if they repent, you've won your brother. If they do not repent, then you take one or two others along and then you deal with the situation with one or two others. If they do not repent, then it goes before the church. And as it goes before the church, I think this is important. It's something that I think a lot of churches miss. And that is, the individual must hear the church, so that there's a general call from the congregation for those who know that individual, say, hey, we don't know all the details, but we know that there's a problem here. We call you to repentance. We want to see you restored. We love you, brother. We love you, sister. We want to see you restored. And then, if they will not hear the church, they're put out from the fellowship of the church. Now, what does the Scripture say about that? They're treated as an unbeliever. How do we treat unbelievers? It is not a shunning, like, we don't want to have anything ever to do with you. It is an ongoing call to repentance. We love you enough to say, hey, brother, sister, we want to see you restored. So that's what we have. That's the direction we have in the Scriptures. Now, by the way, it's not any one particular sin. Like you've got these, you've got your general sins and maybe a little white lies and maybe stealing candy from the candy jar. Those are kind of, And then there's this level of really bad sins. That's the ones we deal with. This passage is not saying we deal with any particular kind or category of sin. What do we deal with? Unrepentance. The sin of unrepentance. Let's say someone just keeps stealing candy from the candy jar. They just keep stealing. I would say, you confront, just like Matthew 18 says, you go and you deal with it. And if that individual continues to say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to continue in my sin, then it needs to be dealt with as the Scripture gives us direction. The issue here is unrepentance. And we can look throughout our congregation. There are folks, who of us can cast the first stone, right? Because the issue isn't a particular sin. The issue is the sin of unrepentance, an unwillingness to repent of our sin. And, again, who can say they're free from sin and without sin? The issue here is to repent and a call to repentance. And the motivation, just to reiterate, is love. I love you enough as a believer in Christ, as a brother and sister in Christ, I love you enough to say, don't go that way. Going that way is a way of heartache and brokenness and darkness. We want to see you restored to fellowship. Fellowship with those with whom there may be a breach. Fellowship with the church family. Fellowship with God. We love you enough. And the motivation is love, but the goal is to restore. We want to see restoration take place. So interestingly, Paul called the Corinthian church to repent. And you might say, repent about what? Again, 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. And so look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2. He says, this is taking place. A man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. What does he mean? I don't know exactly what happened, but I could just imagine something like people were saying, oh yeah, man, we got this great church, and we'll welcome anybody. There's all kinds of stuff going on in our church. And it's no big deal, You just come and you sing praises and we have fellowship and we do all kinds of really cool stuff at our church. But, we just don't deal with that kind of stuff. So everybody's welcome. I don't know exactly what happened, but there was arrogance there. He says, you're arrogant. You're not dealing with the situation as it ought to be dealt with before God and with one another. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Look at verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. They were like, this is cool. We all kinds of stuff goes on. And it's no big deal. And Paul was admonishing them to not tolerate this sort of behavior in the church, but rather, verse 13, purge the evil person from among you. Now, take your Bibles, go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. And it's in this context we come to this passage, which we started here just a few moments ago. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11. Now, if anyone has caused pain, what's he talking about? He's talking about this individual. If anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. This was a difficult situation that you had to deal with. Verse 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. What you see here is Paul was encouraging the Corinthian church to restore this repentant individual. This individual who had sinned so gravely and was willing to continue in that sin, had been put out of the fellowship, was now repentant. And like the prodigal son, returning to his father, verse 7, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Paul begged them to restore him. It wasn't an ongoing, oh, sorry, buddy, No, there was a call to repentance, and this guy repented. Somewhere along the line, we don't have all the details of that, but there was repentance. That's a good place for an amen, right? I mean, wow! God did an awesome work in this man's heart, and he's coming back. He's asking forgiveness based upon his repentance. And Paul, and you could just see the people going, oh, this is really bad. I don't know. And Paul's saying, you know what? Love him. Forgive him. Welcome. Verse 8, I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Their love for him had removed him. Now their love for him was to restore him, to be reconciled with him by means of forgiveness. This is instruction for you and me, right? This is instruction for FBC. We pattern our forgiveness and reconciliation after God. That's what he did for you and me in salvation. We rebelled against a holy God, Almighty God. We rebelled, we turned away from him. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks after God. We've gone our own ways. And yet God in his love, grace, his mercy, sent his one and only Son to die on the cross in your place, mine, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God did that. And based on, I mean, I even think of the Apostle Paul. He called himself the chief of sinners, and yet God reached down and arrested that man on the road to Damascus. And based on his confession, his repentance, there was forgiveness of sin, and he became an apostle, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. God can save anyone who's willing to repent of their sins and to come to him in salvation. We pattern our forgiveness and our reconciliation after God. We love one another enough to hold one another accountable. And this is one of the major responsibilities of church membership. If you remember, through our teaching in times past, about a year and a half ago, we went through a series on the church. The congregation has a responsibility regarding the what and who of the gospel. We see in Scripture what the gospel is, and then we see those who have confessed and repented and identified with Christ, and that's the who. And based upon that, we welcome them into our fellowship. That's what we just witnessed in baptism. That's exciting. As a congregation, we are going to respond to that during our members' meeting, and we're going to say, all those in favor of accepting these folks into membership, say aye. All opposed, same sign. And it's not a how many want them and how many don't. It's an affirmation of we believe that these individuals have truly trusted Christ, that Jack and Jennifer have both trusted Christ as Savior, and we welcome them into our fellowship. And we have seven others who have already been baptized who are coming into fellowship. We're going to welcome 9 people into our membership. That is the role of the congregation, identifying the what and the who of the gospel. Now, when someone comes into membership, they agree to be held accountable to walk as a Christ follower should walk. And as members, we agree to love one another enough to come alongside an erring brother, to love them to repentance, or if or when necessary, and to encourage one another to walk in obedience to Christ. That's the blessing of a church. We have one another watching out for one another. So that we're like, hey, you know, come on back. Are you doing okay? Everything all right? Hey, I love you, man. And we're together in this. And to encourage and to help one another in our walk with the Lord. And again, this morning during our members' meeting, we're welcoming 9 new members into our fellowship. Wonderful time of rejoicing as we recognize 9 individuals who are of like faith, who are willing to commit themselves to the calling of membership. And we encourage a calling-based membership, not a comfort-based membership. We don't want folks to come to FBC just because it makes you feel good, that it's comfortable. Now, I hope you're encouraged, right? I hope it's a blessing to you. And I hope there are things about the church that you like. But a greater motivation is, you know what? I'm called to be a brother, a sister in Christ, to be a blessing and to minister in and through the ministry of this church, and to give my heart, to give my life, to serve the Lord through this ministry. One aspect of membership is loving accountability. And so today in our study, we've learned the blessing of being reconciled to one another in love. And I pray that that'll be the pattern and desire of our ministry here, to reach out to be an encouragement, a blessing to one another in love. Years ago in Fort Wayne, I was pastor in Fort Wayne for 12 years. Before I was pastor there, the chairman of the deacons had gotten involved with the piano player. And they ended up divorcing, and their spouses divorced them, and they got involved in their own relationship, and they were disciplined from the church. When I got there, that was one of the first things they told me about. Yeah, it was tough. I'll tell you what, we had to deal with this situation, and from all I could tell, it sounded like they dealt with it well, but it was very hurtful to the congregation. And it was something that periodically would come out, and, you know, we really need to pray, and so on. I had been there several years, and in fact, 10 years, and I was in my office. I was the only one in the building, and I heard the doorbell ring, and they came in, coming up the stairs carrying a box. And this guy says, "Hi, I'm," and he said his name. "This is the guy from years ago that was the chairman of the deacons." And he said, "This is stuff I found. It was stuff that belongs to the church. And I thought it would be good to bring it back." Okay. And he said, "Hey, would you mind if I looked around?" And I said, "No, I don't mind. Let me walk with you." So we walked around the church, and he said, "Yeah, we've made changes here and that." And he's like, "Wow, yeah, things look really good and everything." The whole time I'm thinking, okay, I know about this situation. What can I do, Lord, to call this man to repentance and to see where he stands in relationship to you and the relationship to the church? My heart was just like, oh, Lord, help me. And so at the end of our little tour and getting ready to say goodbye, He says, "Pastor, you've been kind to me today. Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." I'm thinking, "Lord, help me, help me." He says, "How long, get this, how long is an individual under the pressure of church discipline?" I'm like, "Oh my, thank you, Lord. What an opportunity." And I said, "You know," and I called him by name, and I said, "Until there's confession, repentance, and the church has opportunity to restore you." He said, "How do I do that?" And we had opportunity to talk with this man, to counsel with this man, to give him direction concerning his fractured family, to talk with him about how to deal with this with the church. And I'm here to tell you, it took a process. It was a process. It took some time. But we were able to lovingly walk this man through it to where he was able to come before the congregation and say, "You know what? I blew it, folks." He had gotten involved in another church. He brought the other church's pastor. And we had opportunity as he confessed before the church his sin, and he asked the congregation's forgiveness, and the congregation said, "Amen," and restored. It's like, wow. When I think of this passage here in 2 Corinthians, I think of that situation so often. So it's not just this ethereal thing that happened long ago and far away in the Scriptures. It's something that happens in our day and age and should happen in our churches. And we have seen that kind of thing. I didn't want to use an illustration from here, but we've seen that kind of thing happen here too. It's not easy. But you know what? It's what God desires for us to do. In love, with a desire to restore. 2 Corinthians is a book of reconciliation. Let's take these matters to heart. And let's be known as a church that loves one another enough to say, "You know what? Don't go that way. We want to see you restored." And then when we have opportunity to restore, let's do just that. To the honor and glory of God. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. You provided this salvation for us when we were unworthy. We do not deserve salvation. There's nothing we can do for our salvation. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. And yet you and your love and your grace and your mercy, you reached down and you provided salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts, and may we be known as a church that desires to be biblical, that we're not harsh, but loving enough to call sin, sin, and to call the wandering brother or sister to repentance. And when there is that repentance, as we have witnessed here in your Scriptures, that there would be restoration. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I encourage you, in your, first of all, your relationship with God, to settle matters with God through confession, repentance, restoration. We'd like everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do that from the pew in front of you through the connection card there, through a YouVersion or through our website. I'd like to have record of everyone who's here. But there's also opportunity to jot down how God may have spoken to you through His Word here today. And we'd like to hear how God has spoken to you. There may be someone who says, "You know what, I've never trusted Christ. I need to trust Christ." There may be someone who says, I have sinned and I need repentance and forgiveness. Can you help me with that?" There may be someone say, "I need wisdom on how to seek to restore an erring brother." It may just be a praising God for His love and faithfulness. Just jot down how God has spoken to you through His Word here today.